Good morning. Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. A man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. A woman who was there, who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out of me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him, except Peter, John, and James, and the girl's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. And now we're going to pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your words, for the comfort and power of them. Thank you that you heal with just a touch. Father, we pray for our city this morning. We pray for those who are hurting physically or emotionally, for those who are desperate, and ask that your healing touch would be upon them too. Thank you for the opportunity to give our money this gift day. We pray that you would use it for great things and for your glory. We thank you for Tim and lift him up as he speaks to us now. Thank you for your word that you have already given him. Please bless all those who hear it. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Lisa. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. Today is our gift day, and it's also an opportunity for us to continue in our series, Restored, Discovering the Heart of Jesus, where we're seeking to answer the question, what is God really like? You know, many of us know that God has many characteristics. You know, he's holy, he's good, he's a judge, he's full of compassion. And it can be confusing, can't it? Because how are we supposed to relate to this multifaceted God? You know, our answer profoundly affects both our relationship to God, but also our relationship to the world around us. You know, the question, what does God really think about me? Contains within it the question, what does God really think about them? Doesn't it? Those around me. As A.W. Tozer famously wrote, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And that's because our lives and our actions, they flow from our thinking, don't they? You know, and ultimately they flow from our theology. So what I think about God, it affects kind of every area of my life, how I behave, you know, as a parent, as a work colleague, as a husband, as just a citizen in this world. You know, if you're trying to work out how to be better at any of those things or the different roles you have in life, then it begins with that relationship. The Bible says we are created in the image of God. So what is that image that we're supposed to be reflecting to the world? Colossians 1:15 says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. So that's saying, look, if you want to know really what God is like, you have to look at Jesus. But what we're seeing as we look at these encounters with Jesus is rather surprising, because often we can think of God as kind of distant, of hard, kind of harsh sometimes, of disconnected, reluctant, maybe even uncaring. Those are some of the views that are out there of God. And yet, with Jesus, we see something different. You know, I remember as a young Christian at university, thinking about God in those kind of distant terms. I wonder if you've ever thought of God in that way. I remember messing up time and time again, thinking, oh God, God must be so disappointed. You know, thinking, you know, maybe I should just keep my distance. I remember thinking, maybe we should have a break from each other. Do you ever feel like that? Do you know what it is? Because I just felt like I wasn't very good at following Jesus. Do you ever feel like that? Don't tell anyone this. I still feel like that. Seriously. You know, even as I was writing this talk, I got grumpy with my family. Short-tempered. I'm still messing up. Well, you know, how does God respond? Does he kind of distance himself? Does he withdraw? Because that's what we can assume, can't we? And the reason we assume that is because that's how often we treat one another, don't we? Things get a bit difficult. Things become a bit tricky. We withdraw. We can be unkind. We can be harsh. We can feel a bit like this woman who knows she needs to touch Jesus. And yet, she wants to stay in the crowd. This woman in the book, the story we just read. She wants to slip away. And yet what we see time and again with Jesus is overwhelming compassion for those in need. You know, it's like, the bigger the need, the more broken and lost a person is, the more Jesus steps towards them, not away from them. Have you noticed that? It's amazing. You know, when he sees people's misery and grief and rejection and even failure, it's like his deepest desire is to move forward, to touch and to heal. And that is so different to us. You know, Becca said in her talk last week, she was beautifully honest. She said if she'd encountered a man like we looked at last week, she'd have run a mile. And we all would have, wouldn't we? But not Jesus. And here again, we see Jesus encountering overwhelming need. It says the crowds kind of crushed in on him. I'd want to run a mile. And yet Jesus doesn't. He seems irresistibly attracted to broken people. And here's the thing, it's that this heart of Jesus is what God wants reflected in his people, in his church, in you and me. You know, when the church does that, it is beautiful. And when it doesn't, it can be ugly. You know, Jesus is both revealing his heart here, but he's also training his followers. He wants them to know they're going to face storms and challenges and overwhelming need and trouble. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? He wants to know that's the reality of life. Jesus doesn't promise a life free of trouble. If you think that that's the case, you will quickly end up in despair and doubt. No, we're not to be surprised by trouble. Jesus wants his followers to know how to face it, but most of all, how to overcome it. As one commentator writes, for the first time in human history, we're seeing man as God meant him to be, with authority over the world and the devil. How should we respond to overwhelming need? How do we become more like Jesus? On this gift day, how do we help and bless our city and our nation? I've got a one-word sermon this week. They're getting shorter, you hope. The word is faith. Faith. God's people need faith. What does faith look like? Well, firstly, we see here that faith moves towards those in need. If you want to see God at work, we need to apply this principle to our lives, and that is the simple principle that we move towards the needs around us. And that, guess what, is not easy. Because in my experience, needs present themselves not when you're feeling full and with capacity, but when you're already overwhelmed and struggling. You see, that's the situation for Jesus and his disciples at this time. They're in an intense season of ministry, and it's not going well. You know, the last place they went, the people begged them to leave. Does that sound like success? I mean, if that was my experience, if people begging me to leave, that wouldn't encourage me to keep going, to keep serving. And yet another crowd appears with huge needs, and there's one man with more desperate need than any, and it's heartbreaking. Look, verse 41 says this: and a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. I can't begin to imagine that pain. You know, there's nothing like the desperation of a parent with a sick child. And the father comes to Jesus and he begs. Because just like us, he's not quite sure what God is like. He's not sure what Jesus will do. Have you ever found yourself begging God like this man? Saying, please come. Please come. Please, I need you. And we have to remember this man is actually part of the group that's been rejecting and plotting against Jesus. How does Jesus respond? Well, without hesitation, verse 42, he heads on his way. Jesus moves towards the need. But this is where it gets complex, because he's not the only one with a need. You know, Jesus is almost crushed by this crowd, and then this woman appears who's also really desperate. Verse 43, a woman was there, been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. This is a woman who has tried everything, probably every doctor in town, every alternative remedy. We're told in Mark's gospel that she's actually spent all her money to try and solve this problem, and nothing has worked. She's left in desperation, and she reaches out to touch Jesus, and again, she's not sure what God is like. She's so unsure how she will be treated that she actually comes, it says, behind Jesus, and she kind of reaches out so no one will see her, and certainly Jesus won't look at her, because she doesn't know what Jesus, this holy man, would think of her, an unclean woman. So she touches, and she just hopes maybe one touch will be enough. You know, as we are hearing from Neil, in our work as a church, we're often meeting people who know they need help, But they barely dare to ask because of the shame they feel. So encouraging to hear that story. And that guy actually gave permission for us to share that because he wanted other people to know that you can reach out for help. But, you know, that's a huge challenge, isn't it? To say, look, I need help. You know, it's a challenge not just for people out there. It's a challenge for us in here, isn't it? You know, many of us have hidden pain like this woman. You know, many of us are hurting far more than anyone realizes. You know, the problem we have in society and in the church is not people trying to get help who don't need it. It's people who often hide, who won't come forward because they're so ashamed of the situation they're in. And that's never more true than with debt. Shame prevents us asking and getting the help we need. You know, like this woman, there are many who have tried everything and found nothing working. You know, this woman and this man, they stand for all the hopeless situations and illnesses and trouble we find ourselves in. But they both dare to come to Jesus. And as this woman kind of reaches out, it's something extraordinary happens. Verse 44, she came up behind him, touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. You know, one touch from Jesus just changes everything. Is that wonderful? It's like she reaches out. She's not sure how God will respond. She discovers that God's heart for her is so much more for her than she could imagine. You know, there's not even a decision from Jesus. It's just like one touch of the heart and there's this love and compassion and power and healing just pours out of him automatically. Because that's his heart. His heart is full of love, full of compassion. As Dane Ortland explains in his book, Gentle and Lowly, he said, it is not our loveliness that wins his love. It is our unloveliness. It is our need. You know, our hearts gasp to catch up with this. It's not how the world around us works. Here's the thing, it's not how our hearts work. We so often make a God in our image rather than the God who is revealed in Jesus. This is not something God does on occasions. It's not sometimes God is like this. God is always like this. I remember someone asking, is there anything you can do to cause God to love you less? Is there anything that you can do to stop God loving you? Good question, isn't it? Here's the answer. Love is not something God does. Love is something God is. God is love. There's no way you can approach God and experience anything other than the God of love. Because that is essentially who he is. And this story of this woman shows that people often need to experience that love of God before they can hear the voice of God. And God is far more willing to meet with people in this way. In fact, this is the pattern that Jesus will then send his disciples out in a short while. He'll say to them, go and heal the sick and then preach the kingdom. That's what our giving today enables. That's what we're seeking to do as a church in partnership with other churches in the city to help people experience the healing power of God and the grace of God in their lives. And people need that, don't they? Don't they? We need it. The people out there need it. But meeting physical needs is not enough. It's an incomplete story. There are two challenges with regard to moving towards needs. The first is we feel overwhelmed, so we don't. Or secondly, we might actually be crazy enough to move towards the needs, to try to do something, and then we get overwhelmed because we discover actually people's needs are far bigger than anything we can handle. Faith moves towards the need. Secondly and finally, faith moves people towards Jesus. Faith must do this. Why does Jesus not let this woman simply touch him, be healed, leave, and get on with her life? Why call this woman out in front of the crowd? Well, it's simply because her story is incomplete. You know, she could easily have gone away telling a story of a magic cloak or a magic man, but Jesus is so much more than that. And so he says, verse 45, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are like, "You're crazy. Everyone's touching you." And he says, "No, someone touched my heart. Power's gone out from me." And then this woman comes, verse 47, and she's trembling. She falls at his feet. And again, she's not sure. Oh, she's thinking, am I going to be rebuked again? Am I going to be rejected? I've just touched this holy man, and God is holy, and surely I shouldn't have done that. And this powerful moment comes, and she tells what's happened, and Jesus says these beautiful words. He says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." He elevates her into the position of daughter of God and says, "Look, it's not magic. It is faith in me that has healed you. Go in peace," he says. "Go in shalom. Go in wholeness. Go in fullness of life." He calls her out because he wants to do a bigger, deeper work in her life. You know, as a church, we're committed to helping the neediest people meet not simply their physical needs, but to come and meet Jesus, to experience wholeness. You know, one of the big dangers of the church today is that we tell an incomplete story. You know, we just do the healing bit. You know, some people sometimes say, don't they, you know, why does it matter? Why does the Jesus bit matter? Why does the faith bit matter? Why can't we just be nice, be kind, help each other? We see, the thing that happens is when you leave Jesus out, when Jesus is no longer the center of the story, you become the center. You come and you try and help this person, and you say, "I've come to help you." And you say, "Great, how are you going to help me?" "Well, I'm giving you myself." And you put yourself in the savior role, and guess what? We can't save anyone. We can't help people's innermost needs. We can't help people with sin and getting right with God. Only Jesus can do that. You know, if we move towards the need and only offer people ourselves, that is so unkind. Because all we're offering them is more of what they've already got, which is brokenness. But if we offer them Jesus, we offer them the one who with a touch, with a word, can do more in their life than we could do in 1,000 years. Do you know, let's not deny people the restoration, the fullness of life that Jesus wants to bring. Verse 49, this amazing miracle is interrupted by devastating news. Verse 49, "Your daughter is dead." And Jesus says, here's the key. Even to the most devastating and darkest of days, Jesus says, "Have faith in me and healing will come." Again, it explicitly links faith with this healing. And it's a growing emphasis in Luke's gospel, this need for faith in Jesus, for people to experience all that Jesus has for them. And what we're going to see now is a glimpse of that ultimate restoration that Jesus is going to bring. And he shows it just to a few. He gets Peter, James, and John with Jairus' daughter and her parents. And I can't imagine again what Jairus is going through at this point. You know, as he walks into the room of his daughter who's died. Can you imagine that? And everything that Jesus has said doesn't make any sense because his daughter's there dead. And yet, he's just been told by Jesus, just believe. And you can imagine the conflict in him going, well, I'm trying to believe, but look what's happened. Trying to believe that his worst nightmare hasn't become a reality. And do you know, this is what faith often feels like. It's trying to trust when circumstances look all wrong. It's trying to believe and hope in hopeless situations. They enter a room of mourning and grief, verse 52. And Jesus says something really strange. He says, she is not asleep. She's not dead, she's asleep. Is that true? Is it true? Is she asleep or dead? Which one? The answer is yes. Yes. To us, she's dead because we have nothing we can say in the face of death. With no power in the face of death. But to Jesus, she is only asleep because he is the one who controls life and death. Amen? He is the one, as we're about to see, who has power to raise the dead. And that's why he just keeps this little small thing going and says, don't tell anyone, because this is just a tiny picture of what is going to be true for everyone who puts their faith in Jesus. Resurrection life is coming. You see, because at the cross, what Jesus is doing is he's making a way for death to be undone, for sin to be paid for all the brokenness of this world to become untrue. And so he can restore sons and daughters of God who get not just their spirit back, as this girl gets, but get the Spirit of God come and animate their lives for all eternity. That we'll be changed and transformed from the inside out. That we become a people who have hearts like the heart of God. That we see need and we move towards it. Because it's not us moving, it's the heart of God in us moving. We see opportunity to serve and we say yes. Opportunity to give and we say we'd love to. Opportunity to express faith. And we do. You know, today is a gift day. It's an opportunity to express our love and our faith. But we do so in the knowledge that we receive first. We receive from this one who has given us, one for us, more than we can possibly imagine. And we do all of our giving, all of our serving as a response to him who has given us everything. Let's pray together. Lord, my prayer this morning is very simple. Lord, it is increase our faith. Increase my faith. Maybe you want to just bring that prayer to the Lord right now. Just say, increase my faith. Lord, I pray you would give us your heart. Lord, give us your spirit. Lord, help us move towards the needs around us. Lord, help us most of all move towards you, Lord Jesus. Lord, as we prepare for communion, help us to receive in faith. Even as we prepare to give. Increase our faith. Amen.